All right. So as I mentioned in the prayer, this is the last psalm, all six verses, and it's titled, "Let Everything That Has Breath Praise the Lord." Psalms 150, verses 1 to 6. Praise you, the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery and harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise him upon the loud cymbals. Praise him upon the high-sounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise you, the Lord. I want to start this psalm off by looking closely at who Christ is and how his life is represented by all these verses that talk about the praise that we offer up to God through him in his sanctuary or temple that we are. In Philippians 2, verses 5 to 8, the mind of Christ is described for us, the very mind that we are growing in via the Holy Spirit that is leading us into all truth. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct them? But we have the mind of Christ, we whom he will guide you into all truth. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. So what is the mind that God has given us, and what is that? What is it that truly makes it possible for us to praise God in a manner that is pleasing to him? The answer to those questions is found in these verses that describe both the mind of Christ and those who are blessed to be accepted in him today. As we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior and are saved by grace through faith and not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. So here's those verses in Philippians. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And being recognized as truly human, this is the same verse, but in the WNT. And being recognized as truly human, he humbled himself and even stooped to die, yes, to die on a cross. And I added these verses just to add some weight to that verse. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And of course, Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, this is what we're talking about. This is the mind of Christ that's being formed within us. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And that faith, of course, gives us the ability to mortify the deeds of the flesh and to little and by little put the beasts out of the land and get dominion over those things. But to acknowledge it, it is a process, and it is Christ doing that in us, little and by little. The mind of Christ, as we can clearly see, is focused on the power of God through faith that is working within us and giving us the ability to overcome all the sins of the world within us. It is through Christ that we can be accepted and equal with God. So that's important. I think we all understand that when we say we're equal with God, it doesn't mean we're equal with him in power or in authority, not by a long shot, and neither with Christ. And Christ makes that clear with his disciples. But we'll come into that in a moment. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. And Christ was being judged in his flesh, and we are being judged. Judgment is on the house of God. John 14:28, you have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you love me, you would rejoice. And Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Twice, because that's the witness of Christ in us. He says rejoice. Because I said I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. Going unto the Father, making it possible to send the Comforter, to lead us into all truth, to give us the strength to overcome, and to learn to rejoice always. And again, I say rejoice. Remember the word that I sent unto you. Now, this is the words of Christ. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they've kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. Meaning that if Christ was judged and he was put in a corner, so will we. And he's telling us that's a good thing, because that's where his strength is manifest, through our weakness and through those circumstances that God will create. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knows not what his Lord does, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. That's how we become his friends. He makes us know all of these things through the Spirit. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. John 15:16, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Chosen to be friends in this age, not just servants, but friends. For many are called, but few are chosen to have that honor, to be the bride, to be the friend. And ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Being equal with God, of Philippians 2:6, means having the same mind, the same desire to lay down our life and make ourselves of no reputation, taking on the form of a servant, humbling ourselves and becoming obedient unto death, even the death of a cross. And of course, that can't happen unless the Lord puts us through that judgment and creates the circumstances so that we truly are being humbled in this life. It is because of those actions that Christ is working in us, both to will and to do, that we wrestle through the night with fear and trembling, as if those works did depend on us, as they witness that you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And Titus 3:8 says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that you affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Romans 8:16, this is the witness of the Spirit bears witness. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So we're kind of streaming down here. The next point, Titus 3:8, which we just read, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that you affirm constantly. Acts 14:22 says, confirming, which is another way of saying affirm, or affirming constantly, the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, because faith is the key. Faith, and faith comes from hearing the word, assembling, learning, growing, recognizing that that faith is what's giving us the ability to overcome and to conquer all of the things that would separate us from God and give us the courage and the power to do the works, to lay down our life and to go where our flesh doesn't want to go, but to go where the Lord wants us to go. So confirming or affirm constantly the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. That's the only way the veil can be ripped. Maintaining good works along the way, in other words. The afflictions and persecutions and sufferings that we go through, we overcome through Christ, rather, are the mighty acts spoken of in verse 2 of this psalm, that God is doing within his people, that glorify God as we praise him for his faithfulness and mercy, that holds us fast and keeps us mindful of our heritage that is understood in Jesus Christ through faith. Being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And that world is within us, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's all that God is concerned about. He's not worried about the court, and he's not worried about anything. But he wants us to know that this is where his attention is. We are the apple of his eye. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith, which is a gift from God. Psalms 150 then goes on to describe after verse 2 what that praise looks like, using physical imagery to describe a spiritual lesson for us to help us understand the workmanship that we are in the Master Potter's hand. In this last study with the Book of Psalms, we will look at the symbolic meaning of all that imagery presented as we praise God for opening our eyes and giving us to see the truth of this verse. Let everything that has breath within us praise the Lord. Praise you, the Lord. Eventually, and in God's perfect order, all the world without, everything that has breath, will acknowledge his sovereignty. And all the works, good and evil, that the Master Potter worked throughout all time and every age to his glory and honor. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. I form the light and create darkness. That's what's going on in this workmanship of God. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. So that story is often thought about, but you know, we're all of those characters. We are the brothers. We are the father. We are Joseph. We're Potiphar. And we've come to see as we grow and mature that in order to become Joseph, we have to see that we're all those characters. And it's only by God's mercy that he's raised Pharaoh and destroyed him within us, and is destroying him little and by little. Our first verse, praise you, the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praising the Lord or boasting in the Lord is in a fleshly manner is excluded by the law of faith, which is what Romans 3:27 says. Whereas boasting then is excluded by what law of works? Nay, but the law of faith. But when we praise God with faith, and we're acknowledging God as the one doing the works, now that's right and proper. So when we praise the Lord, we are in fact boasting in Christ and in his power, and what God has promised he can and will do through Christ in those few who he has predetermined to have the faith that will enable them to be faithful until the end of their particular age. There's the word, and we've looked at it, and it's throughout this psalm, obviously, so we want to take a look at it. The word praise, to boast, to make a boast. And I put down here at where it says to shine, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. Well, that's what Christ does with each of us. We are the light of the world. We are light unto each other. Let your light so shine before men. On that mantle that represents the temple of God where we are, where we're raised in heavenly places, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Whether they glorify God today or in the day of their visitation, they will glorify God. They recognize that God was doing these works through us. Even when we are praising God and saying, Lord, Lord, it is to no avail if he is not actually the one building the spiritual house and doing those works within us, as Luke points out in Luke 6:46-49. And it's also in Psalms 127:1. We'll look at that in a moment. In other words, unless Christ is in his sanctuary through God's Holy Spirit, there will be no praising him in the firmament of his power. But when we have God's Spirit within us, we have a mind of power and love and soundness that understands that our praise is connected to our obedience to his commands, which can only be kept through the power that God gives us through Christ. Psalms 34:2, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Psalms 44:8, in God we boast all the day long and praise thy name forever. 2 Corinthians 10:13, but we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God has distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. So that measure of faith is saying there is for the body of Christ. God doesn't want us to be competing with each other. He wants us to have a measure of faith and see that we fit together as a body as a result of that faith. And operating in that measure of faith is the goal. And God is bringing us to that place because he tries our faith so that we're based and we recognize I fit into this temple, this incredible temple that we are. Ephesians 2:8 and 10, for by grace are you saved through faith, grace and faith together, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And there's that boasting again, which is excluded by the law of faith. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. He's already ordained that work for a witness to the world, that it's all ordained and all inspired. Just like the building of the temple of old, they all had specific gifts. They came to that temple and God assigned and inspired them. And each one came forth and gave what the Lord gave them to give. By whom we can endure all things. We can endure all things by Christ. So now looking back at this spiritual house in Luke 6:46, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, Revelation 1:3 says, blessed is he that reads and hears, and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built a house and digged deep. Titus 3:8 again. This is a faithful saying, and it is connected to faith, because those are the works that God's ordained in our life. These things I will that you affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. He's like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock, which is Christ. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. And getting to that point, it's Christ's experience in the garden. He was in a fleshly form and he was crying out to God just as we do. But God already knew he would endure and he would be able to be strengthened. And we come to learn that too through the ripping of that veil. But he that hears and does not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great. And that's where we start off, as we've discussed, as I've heard other teachers discuss. That's the first house, and it falls immediately. And then, like Christ said, this temple will fall, and not one stone will be left upon another. So all things are new in Christ. The faith that Christ gives us is to build a completely new temple that where we've been blessed to dig deep and lay that foundation upon Christ. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. He is like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. In our next verse, praise him, verse 2, for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. The type and shadow of these mighty acts that God is performing within the temple that we are is demonstrated by the outward creation story, specifically the creation week in Genesis, which is type and shadow of the inward creation that God is going to bring all the world to experience one day when he is all in all. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. His excellent, that word is multitude or abundance, greatness, magnificence is summed up in these verses. Deuteronomy 3:24. O Lord God, you have begun to show your servant your greatness, your magnificence. That is, we are his friends. He's showing us his power and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to thy works and according to thy might? Isaiah 40, verse 25 and 26. To whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal? Saith the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who has created these things, that bring out their host by number, the stars. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for he is strong in power, not one faileth. And of course, that's a reference to the angels, but also the physical creation represents that too. So there's that word greatness again, names by the greatness, the excellence or the multitude or the abundance. Proverbs 24, verses 5 and 6, a wise man is strong, yea, a man of knowledge increases strength. For by wise counsel you shall make your war, and in multitude of counselors there is safety. And that's so interesting. There's that word again, in the greatness. Excellent in the multitude. And that tells us, that says so much. If we could just go back to here up a little more. So his excellent greatness is summed up in these verses. And we've talked about that so much, about the safety that's in the body of Christ in the multitude. That's where God create safety. And that's a great lesson for the world to see one day, that it was through the multitude of counselors, it was through the body of Christ, that the body was kept healthy. And it was Jesus Christ doing that and teaching us that. In other words, everything that has breath of verse 6, or rather has had breath, will no longer labor in their fleshly or carnal minds. That's what God is going to accomplish. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years, which we know is symbolic. That's just the foundation of flesh that has to be destroyed. And then he will build that new foundation on Christ. But that's all that digging that we're talking about. We have to come to see what we are through that experience. The rest that we are blessed to labor to enter into is represented by the seventh day of creation, when we will be complete in Christ after God labors through us for those six symbolic days. He is like a man which built a house and dig deep and lay the foundation on a rock, of Luke 6:48. Both to will and to do of his good pleasure, which is to bring us unto a loving and expected end through Christ. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, and not of evil, to give you an expected end. So the laboring is very important, the work, and maintaining that work, because God wants to demonstrate his power through that. And he knows that will keep us humble, and it'll keep us hungry, and it'll keep us mindful of his mighty acts that he's doing through us. It's not just his mighty acts of his creation. It's his mighty acts that he created to demonstrate what he can do through us. And that's our mindset, is to say, Lord, I can do all things through Christ. It's his mighty acts working within us. Verse 3 to 5, praise him with the sound of the trumpet, praise him with the psaltery and harp, Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with the stringed instruments and organs. Praise him upon the loud cymbals. Praise him upon the high-sounding cymbals. Traditionally, and by definition, the sound of the trumpet would be coming from a ram's horn, which is a shofar, which we know symbolizes the power that God gives the mere beast that we are, just as the horn is the strength or power of the beast. I said in mine heart concerning the estate of the sons of men, that God might manifest them, and that they might see that they themselves are beasts. And that's why Christ said it's expedient that I go away, and we talked about earlier, because our death would be just like that of a beast. We would, because that's what nephesh is. It's just temporary life. To be able to praise the Lord or glorify God at the horns of the altar, which is the cross, which is where we are given power to lay down our life and presented a living sacrifice unto God, acceptable through Christ, which is our spiritual service to God, that horn has to be cut off the beast, an event symbolizing our fleshly power being subdued by God. It takes no small amount of heat to come to confess wholeheartedly that every good and perfect gift comes from God. And then after that, ongoing humbling, acknowledging, and living the rest of your life knowing that you are an unprofitable servant, only doing that which is given to you to do from God. As you learn to bring every thought into subjection unto him, glorifying him in the process, as we learn to stop glorying in the things of our flesh or the things that God has us do in our flesh. And we could quickly look at that. And that's our story. That's how God made us. He made us to have to overcome, die daily, so that we recognize his mighty works, his mighty power, his mighty acts, as it says here. For who makes you to differ from another? And what have you that you did not receive? Now, if you did receive it, why do you glory as if you had not received it? In 1 Corinthians 3:4, for while one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? So those are the stages that we go through until we come to see all things are mine. Paul is mine, Apollos, every part of the body, every joint, and I need every part. And that's the point that God brings us to see, that there's no strength in being of one camp. Our strength is in the whole, is in the one body. And acknowledging that God tempered us together that way, that's the witness that he's going to accomplish through the body of Christ. This is the mind of Christ that we discussed in the introduction with the Philippians 2, verses 5 to 8. God is the Lord, which has showed us light, bind a sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, I will exalt thee. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. And we'll look at this, or despise thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering. This is God's mercy, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. In Psalms 105, for the Lord is good, there's his goodness, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth to all generations. Psalms 100, verse 5. Psalms 136, 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. His mercy that leads us unto repentance and holds us. Notice how the binding of the sacrifice spoken of in Psalms 118, 27 shares the context of praise unto God in verse 28, and then how mercy is mentioned in verse 29. You'll often see that together, because it is God's mercy that leads us unto that altar through repentance, as our earthly power, our life or horn, is taken away. And now the life or ruach of Christ is blowing through that horn via the priest, glorifying God. Said this way in our psalm, praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Romans 12:1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Again, we've discussed what those mercies are, his goodness that leads us unto repentance, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That living sacrifice that is being looked at and being loved and cared for, but also being cleansed and purified and sanctified by the word of God. Numbers 10:2, make the two trumpets of silver, a whole piece shall thou make them, that thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly and for the journeying of the camps. So the congregation of Israel would move when two silver trumpets were blown, the silver representing repentance that brings about a zealousness. So that's the point, is that when we repent, and God knows how to lead us under repentance, he does that so that we are more zealous as a body of Christ when we acknowledge, when he grants us to acknowledge our sin. So 2 Corinthians 7 down to 11, we'll read that, down to 12. And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more. For though I made you sorry with the letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle has made you sorry. He felt bad that, you know, I'm telling you the truth, but I know it's, he wasn't heartless. He knew it's hard. Paul knew these are hard things to be, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, but it's hard to go through trials. It's hard to be corrected. It's hard when the Lord corrects us, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance, because he knew that is the key to moving the army of Israel forward. That was what was the evidence God was working with them. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow works repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. Don't feel bad at the end of the day if God corrects you and chastens you, because that's how he receives every one of us. We're all the same. We're chastened and scourged. We're judged, but that's God's love. But the sorrow of the world works death. And this is really the sorrow of the world that despises the riches and the goodness and the forbearance and the long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. And God has to grow us out of that, not being patient with the process and growing weary of his correction. For behold, the self-same thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort, this is the verse we were looking at, this is the zeal that's created. What carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear of God, what vehement desire, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did it not for his cause that had done the wrong, nor for his cause that suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. Because Paul is saying, that's the light and darkness. God knows. He's telling him, of course, there's going to be someone who's done wrong and someone who's going to be affected by that. There's two sides to it. But he said, God's working all of that. And he's doing it so that you can learn of his love. So he goes on to say, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. And that's truly what a family is about. It's about keeping everyone on board. We've talked about that so many times. Matthew 18 is not there to separate us. It's there to keep us together. And if God wills, he will. He will keep us together. He'll use his word to strengthen us and always keep us together. Keep us in the center of his will. Numbers 10:9 says, and if you go to war in your hand against the enemy, in your land against the enemy that oppresses you, then you shall blow an alarm with the trumpets. Wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did not for this cause that had done the wrong, nor for his cause that suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. There's the trumpet he's talking about. Then you shall blow an alarm with the trumpets. and you shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and you shall be saved from your enemies. The same principle for the horn being subdued and used to the glory of God is true of all those other features of praise being mentioned here in verses 4 and 5 of this psalm. Note, though, that that can be used to glorify God or self, depending on where the Lord has us in our spiritual growth. We are those instruments or vessels in God's hands that he is making fit for the master's use. And of course, like, just to be very clear, that judgment is upon all of us, and the teachers are judged. We are held to a higher standard, and God doesn't, and he wants it that way because he wants us to be able to be a comfort like Paul was in this letter. He was able to do this because he knew it. He had gone through it. He had struggled and overcome through Jesus Christ. He had been broken and he had been comforted as a result of that brokenness. And now he can comfort those with the comfort that he had received. And that's true for all of us. That's exactly why we're here as the body of Christ, to be raised with that ability to comfort, to discern and judge, yes, but then to know how to comfort people after they're brought to that point of realization that you're the man. Christ didn't leave Peter without comfort. After that, he established him and strengthened him and settled him, which is what he's doing for us today. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. You could think of those vessels as instruments, because that's what they are. They represent us. To praise him with the psaltery and harp, or with the timbrel and dance, or with stringed instruments and organs, as well as the loud cymbals and upon high sounding cymbals, are all different expressions of our love to God that should manifest from each of our lives if we have passed from death to life. We know that we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loves not his brother abides in death. Conversely, we can make all sorts of sounds in this life and not be doing any of it unto the glory of God. We are all in that process of learning to not lean unto our own understanding, using carnal reasoning that thinks it knows what God wants us to do, as we try to please God in our flesh. And we have, of course, the example of Samuel. What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? To Saul, he said that, coming back and not obeying the commandments and not seeing the need to obey them and really thinking that he was pleasing God in those actions. God says to us, take heed that you do not your alms before men. And don't you get a sense of that story that this is kind of like him doing this before Samuel, before men? Not to God, because if he had been focused on what God's will was, he would have demonstrated his love to God by being obedient to Saul, I'm talking about. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. So everything we do has to be done to the glory of God. And we bless each other when we are truly looking to do what God would have us do and not worry about men. Therefore, when you do your alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, that trumpet that we talked about. And that won't happen if God takes away our power. If he cuts that horn off and lets Christ work that work in us. And that's a process, because we really, our flesh can't get out of the way unless the Lord gives us severe trials at times. Therefore, when you do thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. It's all about getting your reward now. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But when you do alms, let not your left hand know what your right hand does, that thine alms may be in secret, and your Father which sees in secret himself shall reward you openly. And I want to be clear that, you know, this is just a process and we'll go on. When you pray, you shall not be as the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. It's always about being seen of men, Christ is saying. Verily I say unto you, they have a reward. That's just the natural status of flesh. It wants to be acknowledged. But you, when you pray, and I see this in the body of Christ, enter into your closet. And when you shut your door, pray to your Father, which is in secret. And your Father, which sees in secret, shall reward you openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not you therefore like unto them, for your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask him. And that's a blessing. So we go in full circle here. Christ says, if I give you the faith, if God grants us that faith, we make that prayer of faith, and we don't strive. The servant of the Lord doesn't strive. We just pray. We commit our ways unto the Lord as unto a faithful creator. And then he establishes those prayers. But we do it, of course, in secret. There is a way which seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And those are the ways of death that we just read through Matthew. They're doing things before men to be acknowledged by men. It takes the trials of this life that God brings our ways to show us our hypocritical flesh for what it really is and how it can only be put off through suffering so that we stop measuring the court, the unconverted world. These are my greatest trials in all of my time in the body of Christ have always been me stepping out and trying to measure that court when we're expressly told not to do that. Praise God that we have an advocate in Christ, because he's allowed me to do that, but then he's brought me back, whose blood sprinkles our conscience so it is cleared after we make these egregious errors, and that we can forget what is behind us and know that we have liberty in him right now as his sons and daughters. And don't we know the adversary does not want us to know that? Isn't that the thrust of the accuser's goal in our lives, to keep us from seeing the liberty that we have? We have liberty. We're forgiven. Yes, we've been shown that we're hypocritical like Peter was. Yes, that's going to happen as long as it has to happen, but then we're going to be delivered from that. And we're going to have this tremendous liberty in Christ. Hebrews 10:22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, that faith that's going to give us the power to overcome, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, telling us we will have that evil conscience. We will say, I've really blown it. I've really blown it. I went into the court. I've done it again. And the Lord will say, now what do you do? What are you going to do about that? We're going to go to our Lord. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Of course, we don't use that liberty as an occasion to serve our flesh, sinning so that grace may abound. If we are judging people incorrectly outside the body of Christ, trying to measure their life by correcting it in some fashion, it is likely we are doing the same thing to ourselves inwardly. And this is what I've just come to learn and see over the years. Beating up our own manservant within and not allowing God's mercy and goodness to truly take full effect in our lives. So we've got to know that God is merciful, and he knows that proclivity for us to beat ourselves up. We have to stop that. We have to understand the liberty that is ours. This is another way in which we can despise his goodness and long-suffering spirit that is leading us onto repentance. And yet, knowing all these merciful truths, it is still an unpleasant event. I'm not saying for a minute that it feels good to go through a trial like that, to be chastened and scourged of the Lord. It's hard. God willing, we will always remember that this correction is the proof that we are being received as his sons and daughters in this age, as his grace abounds to that end, so we can boast in the Lord or praise the Lord for his wonderful works unto the children of men. And there's a cooling off period, but when we look back and we see what God does, like I said, the zealousness, the zeal, the conviction that he creates within us is such an honor and privilege. When we do not lean unto our own understanding, when we do lean unto our own understanding to solve the cares of this life and the conflict and the sparks that we are all promised to be born into in this life that is a passing vapor, it is akin to blowing our own trumpet or being those clanging gongs spoken of in 1 Corinthians 13. It's interesting that that's what we call the love chapter. Love is defined juxtaposed against that spirit of being blowing our own trumpet, of being that clanging gong. The Gentile way is to forsake the assembling of ourselves and to start to reason in our hearts that I can figure this out, this life independent of the body of Christ, and don't need any longer to show my flesh unto the body of Christ. God has called us to cast all our cares upon our merciful Father who is working in each of our lives through Jesus Christ so we can be more than conquerors through him. That's the healing that we have when we come together, when we go to studies, when we read emails, when someone sends a beautiful poem like Angela does, that heals me. When someone phones us or we phone them, that's interaction. That's iron sharpening iron. It's also cutting off the horn of the beast that I am, and it's keeping it shaved down because that horn wants to grow back. It wants to come back. It wants to establish itself. And God says, no, this body of Christ is here to help you overcome and endure until the end. David prophesied of that wrong spirit of turning to the world or leaning unto our own understanding and repented. And it's all type and shadow, but and concluded, a day in your courts is better than 1,000 without, because that day is the day of the Lord that is upon us now, and something we must never despise as we remain in this house of mourning, dying daily, you know, repenting as the Lord shows us what needs to be repented of, and being renewed through that process, day by day, by the tender mercies of our Father. He doesn't leave us bleeding on the side of the road. He brings us to the end. He covers our wounds. He gives us everything we need. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. And I really see that in all of the body of Christ. Christ really, we know we're the weak of the world. This is our honor to be in any part of this body, to be in this temple. One thing, David says, have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. The beauty of Christ in the body of Christ. And it's that one thing he desires. It's really just telling us that one thing is accomplished through the day of the Lord in the body of Christ. Rather than lean unto our own understanding to solve the conflicts and trials that God sends our way in this life, we must do what is commanded us in these verses. Philippians 4:6. And God help us to remember this, because I certainly struggle to remember it, but I know it's true. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Being thankful, because when you're healed and you come back, and we can't be healed, just walk away like that one that came back. He says, wasn't there 9 others? And was it 9? Yeah, 9 others. Yeah. Commit your works unto the Lord, and your thoughts shall be established. So that's the other way. Commit your way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And that's what we're learning to do. We can so easily take our earthly knowledge, our thoughts, and go into the world with it and let our rod, our judgments, rest on the lot of the wicked, and in so doing, lose our peace because of our lack of trust and confidence, which God tells us, don't cast away your confidence in what? In you? In me? No. In God, in Christ, and what he can do through each of us. Because of our lack of trust and confidence in what God promises he can and will do to resolve all the issues that come up against us in this life. That is the reason we must have fiery trials and learn obedience by the things that we suffer, because the alternative is something we don't want to consider. If the Lord will mature us in this age, we will have learned to take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. And that will lead to a glorious conclusion that will glorify God every time. I counsel you to buy me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich, and white raiment that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness do not appear, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, and that you may see. Revelation 26, blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection, and such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. So that subduing that we talked about earlier happens, again, through the horn being cut off and through the power of God's Holy Spirit working in our lives. Yeah, and then verse 6, the last verse, let everything that has breath praise the Lord, praise you, the Lord. Finally, the whole book of Psalms is encapsulated in one sentence. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. All of those stories, everything we read, praise you, the Lord. They all glorify God. They were written for our sakes. They were given for the body of Christ. They all glorify God. All of that nephesh that God worked through to his glory and for our sakes. This inspired sentence was uttered in many different ways, but revealing the same intent and purpose for which the words were intended. For example, with Joseph, who said, but as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. I've heard Mike say that's the most succinct verse in the Bible, and it is. It just tells the whole story. The same sentiment is expressed to Mary, the mother of Jesus, who is a type of the church, the body of Christ, who must have our hearts pierced to save much people alive. Only this time it is worded this way, yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. In this last verse of our study, we learn of a prophecy that says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. We continue to grow in our understanding of how incredibly blessed we are in this age to come to acknowledge that it is, was, and will be at the hand of God, his sovereign hand, that all things consist and are unfolding according to the counsel of his own will that is excellent and great, of verse 2, as discussed above in these verses. Creating, growing, making it possible for everything that has breath to praise the Lord. This last verse, this one final connection, that comes from, the word breath comes from 5:3:9-5. And if we look at this, to pant, we've been talking about breath all night, of a woman in travail or labor, which we are. The bride of Christ is, we are great with child, and I believe it. We are great with child as a whole body. Isaiah 42:13-14. The Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies. We know that's within. I have a long time holding my peace. This is God speaking. I have been still. And this is coming back to that. I won't always deal with the flesh 120 years. And refrain myself. Now will I cry like a travailing woman. I will destroy and devour at once. Luke 2:35. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. That's what God is doing to us. All of those verses, Isaiah 42, 13, 14, for that end, to that end, that God may be glorified. By the blasts of God they perish, and by the breath of his nostrils are they consumed. All in whose nostrils was the breath of life, and of all that was in the dry land, died. Job 33, verse 4, the Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty has given me life. I want to end this last psalm off by looking closely at who Christ is and how his life is represented by all these verses that talk about the praise that we offer up to God through him in his sanctuary or temple that we are. That concludes in our hearing a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Praise ye the Lord. That's the end of our Psalm series and our last Psalms 150 study.